Hansen. Sermon titled, The Power of the Gospel. The Power of the Gospel. This is from Acts 16, verse 25 through 28. Scripture reader, Brother Nick Cimentero, presiding at the Lord's table, Jerry White, and Wiley Edwards. Our closing prayer, Brother Greg Stripe, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time you've given us to come together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. May thy blessings, Father, be upon all who are here and upon those who had a desire to be here today but were unable. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, sir. Good morning. Our opening hymn this morning will be hymn number two. Hymn number two, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. We'll sing all three verses of this hymn number two. Let's sing. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all his angels praise all the souls together praise him. Some in glory, some on high, praise him, O ye heavens, and his thoughts above the sky. Let him praise the He is exalted, and his glory of me is exalted, and his glory is exalted, the earth the earth. Praise him, Jehovah, there is the man, him forever. He established every child in earth, from the earth go praise him all over. His thoughts be dragons all, fire and hail and snow and vapor, stormy wind, and let him call, let him praise him. He is exalted, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, the earth has gone. All ye fruitful trees and cedars, all ye hills and mountains high, reapy things and beasts and cattle, birds that in the heavens lie, kings of earth and all ye needful, princes great earth does us all. Praise his name, amen. And maiden, aged men, and children's all. Let them praise him. He is exalted, and his glory. He is exalted, and his glory. Well, opening prayer this morning, if you would please. Turn your hymn book to hymn number 711. 711. Sweet Hour of Prayer. We will sing all three verses of this hymn. 711. And let us sing.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne. Make all my wants and wishes known. It seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief. And often escape the tempter's snare, by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. The Lord, I feel the bliss I share of those whose anxious fears burn with strong desires for thy return. With sunshine in sun to the place where God, my Savior, shows his face, and gladly take my station there, and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my partition bear. To him who's truth and faithfulness engaged the waiting soul to bless, and said she did to receive his face. Believe his word and trust his grace. I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour.
Would you bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for another day of life, another opportunity to come here and praise you this morning. We pray that we would all be in the right frame of mind to hear the message that Brother Reese is going to bring us today, that we might hear your word and put it to work in our lives. We're so grateful for all of the men that we have that are willing to volunteer and serve here, and we're very grateful for all of the sisters that do so much behind the scenes, that we know that it takes all of the members to make the body function, and we're so happy for all of those that help and volunteer. We pray for those that were unable to be here today, that if it be your will, that you might return them to their desired state of health, and that they might be able to return here to Cross Street at our next allotted time. We're thankful for those that we have here today that we haven't had in some time. We're so grateful that they were able to return to be here with us. We thank you for the visitors that we have today, that they might see the family that we have here and decide that this would be a great home for them. And we welcome them. We hope that we have the opportunity to meet with them after service. We pray that you be with the everything that we do here in this service this morning, it would be in order and pleasing to you. And these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Prepare our minds for the taking of the Lord's Supper this morning. Would please. Can you hymn to hymn number 330? 330. Why did my Savior come to earth? 330. We will sing all three verses of this hymn. Let us sing.
Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lonely birth? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so. Why did he drink a bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross he lifted up? Because he loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so. Till Jesus comes, I sing his praise, and then to glory go, and reign with him through endless days, because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so.
Our Lord and Savior gave us the way that he wanted to be remembered each and every first day of the week. He lays it out in Matthew verses 26. And I'm going to read that for you so we have an idea of just why we gather on the table as we do. And it reads, "And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you, new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" We have the bread representing his body. We have the blood, which is the fruit of the vine. This is how he has asked us to remember him. So as we give thanks for the sacrifice that he's given to us, let's concentrate on these things as we bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. We thank you that you thought so much of us that you gave your one and only Son that we might be able to live with you in heaven one day. Father, we thank you that he went through all that he did. He paid a debt that we could not pay. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that he has indeed given to us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the cup. Lord, we're grateful and so thankful and so humble for the precious blood of Christ Jesus that was shed for the remission of sins. We're grateful and thankful that you loved us so much that you allowed him to go to the cross and die for each and every human being. We're so grateful and so thankful to partake of this cup of salvation that makes us whole, his precious blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We're so grateful and so thankful to partake of this cup in his memory. For we give you all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Everyone had a chance to be served. If you've been inadvertently missed, please signal by raising your hand. We don't wish that any should be missed. I don't see any hands. so we will continue. We also have the opportunity to give back as we've been prospered. It's not something that is something that we do from our hearts, but on doing so, we also give back to making sure that the kingdom is grown, we take care of each other, and that those things that need to be taken care of in the church are taken care of. At this time, let us bow in prayer and thank Him for the blessings that we have. Dear Lord, we thank You for the blessings that You've given to us, the jobs that we have, the opportunities to give back to You a portion of what You've given to us. Father, we could never surpass the blessings that You've given. But Father, we ask that in our offering, we are able to show a portion of our love to You. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please mark your hymn books, hymn number 125. 125 will be the song of invitation this morning. 125. And after marking that hymn, if you would, please turn your hymn books over to hymn number 804. 804, just over in the glory land. You know, by the way, the invitation song this morning will be Amazing Grace. 804. You turn your hymn book to the 804, just over in the glory land. We're singing all four verses of this hymn, and I ask all those who can easily stand to please stand at this time. 804. Let us sing. I have a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I long the happy angel band, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there we the mighty hosts I'll say, just over in the glory land. I am on my way to the righteous fair, just over in the glory land. And to see God's praise with His glory share, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory that I hold, the happy angel band, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there is the mighty host of sand, just over in the glory land. What a joyful thought
that my Lord I'll see. Just go for bring the lowly land, and with kindred say, there will never be. Just go for bring the lowly land. Just go for bring the lowly land. I'll go the happy angels band. Just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land. Therein the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land. With the blood sweat drawn, I will shout and sing. Just over in the glory land. There to play was sing, just the Lord and King. Just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land. I'll go the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land. The mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land.
The scripture for this morning's sermon will come from the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 16, and verses 25 through 28. That's the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 16, and verses 25 through 28. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. Acts chapter 16 and verses 25 through 28. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And now, our brother Rhys Siegel Henson, and his sermon is titled this morning, "The Power of the Gospel."
All right. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you all back here once again. Let me get set up right quick, then we'll jump into things. All right, cool. It's great to worship with you. It's great to be in community with one another. Hey, I know we got several guests this morning. I'd be remiss if I didn't extend a special welcome to you all. I know if you're a visitor here, any number of circumstances could have brought you to the building today, but I want you to know that we are all glad that you are here. It is a special thing to be able to gather under the banner of Christ, to be able to praise his name, to be able to learn more about him through his inspired word, and most importantly, to be able to do it together. Really, words can't describe how truly blessed we are to have the opportunity to be together doing this here in this moment. Praise God for that. Now, before we really dive in to the lesson this morning, I want to do some quick housekeeping. I want to take a quick second to plug our Wednesday night class here at the building. Because in my time here as your minister, it's been one of my favorite parts of the job. Truly, it is special on Wednesday night to be able to go over some of the New Testament together. It's less me talking at you, more me talking with you, having a discussion. Now, if you're here, you haven't been to that Wednesday class, you're interested in that sort of thing, you know, lower key, smaller group, just really delving into the text itself together, hey, Wednesday night midweek service, that is the place for you. And I really do encourage that for people who want that, like, extra dose of Scripture throughout the week. And on Wednesday nights, when I said we dive into the Word, I meant it. Like, we just finished the book of Acts a few weeks ago, and have now moved kind of backwards in time, kind of onto its predecessor in the book of Luke. It took us almost a full year to get through the book of Acts. A full year, but it was a great time. Like, there are so many bits of translation and textual intricacies that you kind of miss when presenting a text in sermon format that pop up under when you're kind of putting Scripture under a microscope, when you're doing that exegesis, when you're doing that investigation. That's what's special about Wednesday. And for my part, doing that Wednesday deep dive of the text really leaves me with so many ideas for sermons and lessons that I want to teach down the line that I kind of have to bank up, that I have to store away. Today's actually one of those days. So I keep a list in my notes app on my phone of all the topics I'd like to teach on. But, you know, I hate to preach on something right after we cover it in Wednesday class, right? It seems a bit redundant. So earlier this week, I was scrolling through my notes app. I found a topic that we'd covered on Wednesday night several months back that I think the statute of limitations has kind of finally expired for. That, like, I think enough time has passed that we can go back into this chapter and look back over it without my Wednesday night folks here throwing tomatoes at me. So if you do me a favor, if you'd be so kind, let's go ahead. Let's go over to Acts chapter 16. If you haven't already turned there, that's the book of Acts chapter 16. We're going to set our roots there for the morning. And as you're turning there, we'll talk a little bit about it contextually. Acts chapter 16, if you've been through it before, if you have a kind of cursory knowledge of the New Testament, it's what you'd expect. It's Paul, his ever-growing band of gospel-preaching missionaries, kind of traveling around Asia Minor, which is in modern-day Turkey. They're doing their thing. They're going into synagogues. They're preaching the word. They're finding and establishing communities of Christ followers. Individuals that they're just overall telling the good news, as they called it, they're spreading the way, they're declaring the way, and I'll gladly die on the hill that the way is the coolest name for the Christian church, but it doesn't matter what it was called. The truth is, hey, a lot of folks really early on in this first century wanted to join that early Christian movement. At the beginning of our chapter, at the beginning of Acts chapter 16, a young man named Timothy joins the movement. Timothy, he's a son of a Jew and a Greek, and as you might fathom, he ends up being really important later on to the development, to the progression of the way. But after Timothy's arrival in the start of the chapter, we get this interesting section where the Spirit of God kind of hampers the movement a tad. It's interesting. The text says, it says that they wanted to go into Asia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Okay? And they wanted to go into Bithynia. They found a new destination, a new place that they wanted to go. But again, the text says the Spirit did not permit them. Now, we're not entirely sure what did not permit them means in this context. They don't go in depth on it. They just say, Spirit did not permit us, and then they move on. Listen, when I was a kid, I'd play a lot of video games. I still do. But back in the day, especially when the developers of the game, they hadn't built out the world enough, there were certain spots you'd be walking through and you'd literally just run into an invisible wall. Like, you'd see the environment, the painting beyond it. Like, you'd think you could go there, but no, your character would fully butt up against an invisible wall. Like, I can see more beyond this. There is a place, but I'm not permitted to go there, at least not yet. And I'd like to imagine here in Acts that it was something like that. They run into an invisible wall. They can't go into Asia. They run into an invisible wall. They can't go into Bithynia. Now, it's probably not that. But the reality was that, yes, the Spirit was very consciously directing their steps. No, you can't go here. Not yet. No, you can't go here. Not yet. You are being directed towards a certain place. You are being directed toward a very specific series of events that take place in a particular location. And that place was in the city of Philippi. That's where the group travels after they're pushed away from Asia and Bithynia, and it's where our story takes place this morning. So immediately they arrive in Philippi, they pray by the riverside, they baptize a woman named Lydia. She implores Paul and this whole his whole party to stay with her, so they relent, they do it. And thus we arrive at verse 16 of chapter 16, which is where I want to pick up this morning. So if you'll go ahead, you'll look at verse 16 in Acts 16 with me. It reads, "Now, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." All right. Very dramatic passage. And it's so interesting here. That in this passage, in this section of the text, really everything else that happens stems directly from Paul's interaction with the girl. Now, the text tells us she had a spirit of divination. She would tell people's fortunes, and whether the spirit was good, evil, or somewhere in between, Paul apparently doesn't feel the need to remove it until he sees she's just not going to be quiet. The Greek word here is diaponetheus, which translates to annoyed or greatly grieved. That's what she was doing to Paul. She was so annoying that Paul was grieved by her presence. I'm sure many of us can think of one or two folks in our lives that grieve us with their presence or actions on occasion. That's why we pray for patience. Paul does not. He moves on to step two. Step two for him is casting out the spirit, removing the spirit of divination from her by the name of Jesus Christ. So that's what he does, and the text tells us, uh-oh. Right? Suddenly her masters see their prime method of income has suddenly evaporated, and of course they're angry. Their wrath is turned towards the guy they view as responsible, Paul. They tattle to the Romans. Paul and Silas, they're taken into prison. And they're taken into prison for a couple reasons. It's just Paul and Silas, by the way. There are more people in this party. They only go for Paul and Silas. And the first reason is them is because they're clearly the leaders of this kind of roving band of missionaries. And second, the text tells us, they look like Jews. There's a strong anti-Jewish bias in Philippi. Paul and Silas, they meet it head on. When they're beaten, they're thrown into what it says the inner prison, which was essentially at the time, as far as prisons go, the maximum security. Right? Their feet are shackled. The guards specifically assigned to watch over them. This isn't county jail. They are in trouble. And all of this, beaten, thrown into jail for the crime of... It's not really a crime. I mean, we can't really identify. When casting out spirits, they don't have a law for that. They're basically thrown into prison for being troublemakers. And we don't really want you around. We're going to throw you into jail. And really just because the crowds in Philippi have that bias against them. They're not in a good position. They're not in a good situation. They're not having a good time. But I want you to remember that, the video games we talked about, there was an invisible wall in Asia. They hit the invisible wall in Bithynia. The Spirit wants them specifically in Philippi. They are where they are supposed to be. But everything is going so wrong. Why? Why is this happening? We're about to see why. We're about to see why if we continue in our text. Go ahead, take a look back at the text. We're going to start at verse 25. It says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.'" That was our key passage for this morning. Isn't that amazing? Seriously, isn't that amazing? We just read what Paul and Silas have been through. Do you think that if you had been falsely accused of a crime, that you'd been whipped and beaten, that you'd been shackled uncomfortably, that you'd been thrown into maximum security prison, you'd be in a good mood? I can answer for myself. I probably wouldn't be. I'll go one step further. I'll say something a little controversial here. Being beaten and thrown into prison would probably ruin my day. I know that's a bit of a hot take. But no, seriously, it's amazing after everything that they've been through that they're not just all right. They're not just content. No, they're joyful. They're praising God. That is what we're here to talk about today. Our lesson this morning, it's titled, "The Power of the Gospel." I titled it specifically so that I can at least attempt to kind of expand our understanding of gospel. Right, hear me out. We've already talked about what Paul and his cheery band of Christians are doing. They're spreading the gospel. They're spreading the good news. And when we talk about good news, when we talk about gospel, we're not just referring to the text. Right? We're not just referring to our Bibles, are we? The good news, it's the announcement that of God, that He offers salvation, that He offers forgiveness, that He offers eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ's death, life, death, and resurrection. That he's rescuing us, that He's rescuing humanity from sin, from separation from Him, by providing a way back to that restored relationship with Him. And we do it all through baptism. Now that gospel, that good news, that word, that message, that can come in several different ways. For Paul and Silas in our text, in our passage here in the first century, in this moment it comes through song. Now I need you to do me a big favor, each one of you. I need a favor. I need you to attempt to put yourself in the shoes of one of the other prisoners shackled up with Paul and Silas. I know that's a big ask, but I want you to try, right? It's late, around midnight. Needless to say, you have had a bad day. If you're here, it's probably because you've been arrested for theft or assault. Maybe you were disturbing the peace. Maybe you were a debtor whose debt has just gone too far. Either way, yeah, you've had a rough go of things lately. You're desperate, hungry, hurt, you're angry, or in other words, you're the exact kind of person that the gospel is aimed toward. And because you are the exact type of person that needs to hear the gospel, needs to hear the good news, yeah, you hear it at midnight in the form of song. How odd. Seriously, how odd and strange and delightful. You are in one of the worst places that you could possibly be. Probably for committing some awful crime, and then suddenly you hear one of the most beautiful things you've ever heard. Praise! Praise! Echoing, bouncing, reverberating off the walls of this prison. And if we're being honest, you as this prisoner, you are transfixed. You're in awe of how anyone in this dark, damp, cold, cruel place could be in good spirits. And yet here they are. They're shackled right next to you. And you're so transfixed, in fact, that what happens next here at midnight is less earth-shattering than the praise ringing in your ears. What happens next is, of course, the earth shattering. The text says immediately all the doors were open, the chains were loose. Now, this massive earthquake occurs, and that's it, right? This is it. This is your chance. This is your chance to escape. Like I've said, we've talked about this. The Romans, we've seen it clearly in the passage. The Romans don't pull punches when it comes to captivity. You're in a rough spot. It's only going to get worse from here. You know this. You've probably spent all night racking your brain on how on earth you're going to get yourself out of this one, and then suddenly, hey, an opportunity presents itself. A door is opened, literally. Your prison door swings open. Your shackles are broken. You can run. You can be free. And yet you don't take that opportunity. You don't. You stay back. Why? Why? That's the question, right? That's the question that I want you to consider. Why? Why do these prisoners stay back when freedom is right at their fingertips? That's an important question. It's one that I think we might be able to at least partially answer by finishing our text for the morning. Our last verse ended with Paul calling out to the jailer, saying, "Do not harm yourself, we're all still here," right? We're going to wrap up this morning by reading through into verse 24. We're going to start over at verse 29. Verses 29 through 34. It says, "Then he," the jailer, "called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." All right. Let's talk about the jailer for a moment. We talked about the prisoners. Let's talk about the jailer. There's a lot of characters in the story. There's a lot going on. This is a very hectic, chaotic night for these people. Well, for him, it starts with him unconscious, right? He is fast asleep. He's likely in another section of the prison. Otherwise, Paul and Silas's praise probably would have woken him up. But he is woken up by the earthquake strong enough to break shackles, swing prison doors wide open, right? He rushes into the prison. Oh, wait, he rushes into the prison. He sees that the doors are open, and he assumes that in the time that it had taken him for him to be shaken awake by the rumbling earth and to rush into where the prisoners are being held, they have all left. They are gone. That's what he assumes. Now, if that were the case, that would be a big deal. In Roman culture, of which this man was part, honor is paramount. That's the number one thing in Roman culture, honor, dignity. Our jailer here, he's probably a retired veteran. He probably served in their army because Philippi, it was a Roman colony where ex-soldiers often settled after they retired. And as a soldier, failing in one's duty would have been a deep disgrace. would have been dishonorable. And now, if that weren't bad enough, Roman law dictated that if the prisoners escaped on his watch, he would face the same punishment that the prisoners were due to face, likely execution. Right, that would be the highlight of his failure. So, in situations like these, in the Roman world, taking one's life was often seen as a way to preserve their honor, to avoid the consequences. He's no different. Paul sees him draw his blade about to commit the deed, and he says, "Wait! Wait! No one left. No one left. No, we're all still here." And lo and behold, he's telling the truth. That's baffling to the jailer. He doesn't understand why they wouldn't leave. So he falls down at Paul's feet, the feet of Paul and Silas. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" That's a good question. It's a very important question. I think that's a great question, don't you? For our jailer, though, it means he wasn't completely oblivious. He heard some of those songs, or at the very least, he heard tell of the message that Paul, Silas, and the other missionaries were proclaiming around town. He knows that they've been teaching about something special. Now he's seen it. He's seen it with his own two eyes, and he wants to be part of it. The last passage we just read is explaining how that really comes to light. He follows the gospel. He and his whole family are baptized. It's a beautiful story. It really is. But if I'm honest, I feel like that much of this narrative, as we retell it, as we read through it, really revolves around the jailer. He's the guy in this story, right? Like, yes, his side of things is important. Absolutely. I do not want to take that away from us. That he experiences a profound change. He devotes his life to Christ. That's amazing. But it still leaves one question unanswered. Still leaves one question unanswered, doesn't it? We already talked about it. There were other prisoners in those cells. It wasn't just Paul and Silas. When presented with the chance to escape, to preserve their life, they stayed. They sat back. And let's be honest, based on the jailer's reaction, who would have been punished for their crimes, if they had broken free, there were some folks in there who had done some pretty bad things. There were some folks in there who were due for many more beatings, for many more years of imprisonment or death. They remained. They remained planted where they stood, knowing that they were missing out on their last shot at earthly freedom. They stayed because in those few hours leading up to midnight, something that they heard in the prayers of Paul and Silas, in their prayers and songs, something convinced them to stay. And just a few hours, without even being directly spoken to, they heard the gospel sung out loud and realized that, hey, something different is on our hands here. They heard enough to take a look at themselves, to take a look at their circumstances, and to know when all those chains broke loose, to say to themselves, hey, maybe God needs me to stay. If not for my life, then for the life of a man who's about to rush into this prison and end it all if I make a break for it. Maybe it is better if I take a seat, if I stay and listen to these two men sing for just a little bit longer. That is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is that when all else seems lost, we're shown a light. That when every other earthly thing has gone wrong, when I'm lost, when I'm hurting, when I'm alone, that the power of the gospel proves that there's a hope beyond hope, a hope beyond this life, a hope that's found in Jesus Christ alone. In just a moment here, we're going to do what Paul and Silas did that night in prison. We're going to sing a song. Right? And as we sing, I ask that we remind ourselves what those two men were singing about in that dark, damp prison cell. The words that would have inspired not just the jailer to follow Christ, but the prisoners to sit still, captivated by the beauty of the gospel. Good news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to earth to sacrifice himself as a final sin offering for you and I, to freely accept the consequences that we deserved in our stead, sacrificed himself instead of us, then he rose again, defeating death for our sake, offering us up the chance at salvation. Now, like I said, we're going to sing here in the Church of Christ. We call this particular song at this particular time an invitation. It's a chance for folks if you find yourself in these pews today, to come forward. And you can come forward for a variety of reasons. If you or someone you know needs prayer, if you've been going through any sort of difficult time or are facing struggles with your health or your faith or anything, whatever it may be, your brothers and sisters in Christ are more than happy for the opportunity to know, to understand, to empathize, to pray for you. Now, the other purpose of an invitation, it's to offer an opportunity for you to be baptized. Christ tells us in the Scriptures, the only way down the path of salvation is to be born again. And if you truly believe in the power of the gospel, this morning is the moment that you follow God's command to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. That is what our invitation is for this morning. So if you'd like to finally give your life to Christ through baptism, or if you need those prayers, congregation behind you, congregational support for any reason whatsoever, I ask that you come up to this front row of pews right here as we stand and as we sing.
Oh, sweet, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like I lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Was raised, that taught my heart to fear and grace my fear relief. How precious is that grace of fear. The I first believe, moving the dangerous storm that says I have already come. 'Tis great that upon he saved thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secure. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. And when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. And we've been there 10 times. sun is bright shining as the sun. We go that day to sing God's praise. That when we first begun.
You may be seated, please.